Oh.
Can't hear you.
Hold on.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, yes. Okay. We can hear you now. Yep.
Can you hear me now?
I'm just reading Ezekiel chapter
40. Yeah.
I'm a little confused.
We're going to get into it.
Yeah.
You're like months ahead. Yeah, but yeah, this actually started with Ezekiel 40. Is that a millennial temple? Is that the temple that Zerubbabel built? You know what I mean? And I, like I said, to me, I'm going to teach this the way I believe God showed to me to show it to everybody. And I think there's some things we need to understand first before we get into Ezekiel 40. And I personally think Ezekiel 40 is about, I mean, this is really, I think, going to take us months.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I think Ezekiel 40 is probably months away. Because there's a lot of things that need to be understood before we get to Ezekiel 40 to 48. So, like I said, to me, this the tabernacle, the temple, after looking at this again, I think this is going to be eye-opening. I think it's going to be spiritual. Yeah. I think it's going to be a growth process for all of us. I know, like Doug said, just in the year and a half that I've been up here, I've learned so much more just being with this group and studying together, being in unity together, because, you know, really, this wouldn't be allowed at other churches, these kind of studies. And this door is just opening here. And this study of the tabernacle and of the temple, to me, is, man, it was moving to me. And I really just see Jesus Christ in all these
things. In every single one.
Everything.
Yeah.
Everything. It's just, so like I said, you know, be patient. I know a lot of people are anxious about Ezekiel 40 to 48. Yeah. And I think what we're trying to do here is set up, what is the tabernacle? What is the temple? You know. So you can see here, I don't know if everybody has sheets, but you can see here what is the purpose. First of all, what is the difference between the temple and the tabernacle?
Well, the tabernacle was a mobile temple.
Right.
But it was built for very specific things. God said it has to be just like this.
Exactly.
And he actually, even in the building of the tabernacle, he spiritually anointed certain builders with extra ability and woodwork and gold work.
That's right. The Spirit of God came on them.
The Spirit of God came on them. And they did, when you look at some of the implements in the temple, they did some supernatural building.
And everything in it, everything in the temple, the curtains, the rings, we're not going to get into all that, but everything has a purpose,
and it's
a pattern of the heavenly. Yeah. The earthly represents the heavenly. And something I caught that was amazing, we talk about this veil,
right?
That's between us and that dimension, the kingdom dimension. Mm-hmm. And yet, in the veil, there were angels.
Right, yes.
In the veil. Mm-hmm. And you think
embroidered.
And there are angels. They're veiled. But they're there.
You know, and we have pictures of that throughout the scripture.
Yeah.
That they were surrounded by angelic hosts, but only the prophets.
Yeah.
You know, their angels were in the midst of them continually, but they were hidden, or when they did show up, they appeared as a regular man.
And just amazing things. And even if you did this medically, the tabernacle and the temple, you know, the 24 elders around the throne, the four, there's constantly four. The number four are the four gospels. There's constantly the four rings, four horns. You keep hearing this. Those are the four gospels. You have two staves that go into the rings. That's the Old Testament, New Testament. We're probably going to get into some of that, but it's just amazing stuff that is a picture. The earthly represents the heavenly, the spiritual, which we know that the spiritual is the real.
Right.
That's the real. This is going away.
It even shadows the human cell.
Yeah, that's human cell, DNA. Yeah. What is a tabernacle? It's DNA. Yep. You know.
Well, even the DNA have the two outside, the little ladder in between it. Right?
Four. You have two rungs.
Right.
You have two rungs, and you have four ladders. You know, two, Old Testament, New Testament, four I forget what they're called.
Yeah,
but there's an order to them, too.
Yeah, there's an order to it.
Those four bass players have to be a certain way.
And what is it? It's writing. It's seed. Mm-hmm. It's the writing of God in writing a book in you. It's his DNA.
There is everything included. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's a fantastic study.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
So a couple here. What was the purpose of the tabernacle temple? I'll call it the tabernacle for now. But what was the purpose of it?
That God would dwell with men.
There was number one.
Yeah.
That God would dwell with men. So there's a bunch of stuff here if you look at it. Exodus 29 says, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them.
Yeah.
So they're going to be hallowed, right? To minister unto me a priest office. So you're going to have, he's going to anoint a priest,
mm-hmm.
right? A priest office, and take a young bullock, two rams without blemish, and thou shalt take the blood. This is key, the blood. This is the, I'm telling you right now, this right here, this is the theme of the whole thing.
Right. Amen.
This is the theme. The blood is the theme of this whole tabernacle study with the next couple months. That is upon the altar of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, his garments, his sons, and his sons' garments with him. So here you have another purpose for the tabernacle, is to anoint a priesthood over the tabernacle. Exodus 29:42, thou shalt be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, all the congregation, before the Lord, where I will, like her said, meet thee and speak unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Exodus 30:10, and Aaron shall make an atonement. So there it is, there's an atonement, that's what the tabernacle was. Upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of sin offering of atonement. Once in a year you shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So here you go. A, you were to anoint a priesthood and their garments.
Right.
That's key. Garments. You need priesthood garments to anoint the tabernacle. Right? B, God will meet the people there. Tabernacle and the people are to be sanctified. Both tabernacle and the people are to be sanctified. It is to make an atonement for sin by the blood. And it says God will dwell with the people there. Not just meet them, but dwell
with them. Yeah.
And then it says that the tabernacle is to be made according to the pattern. If you look at Exodus 25, let's turn here. Exodus 25. So as I said, you got a comment, throw it in. We're just going to take our time. I think this is such an important study. I really do believe this is the most important study we've done. I really do. I really do believe that. Exodus 25. One through nine. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring an offering of every man that giveth willingly.
Mm-hmm.
This is key.
Yeah.
They giveth willingly with his heart, and he shall make my offering. So you can see, it's the heart that obeys the law.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I obey the law.
Does your say make or take?
Take my offering.
Well, and I'm just trying to figure, he's telling Moses he'll take the offering.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ramskin dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood, oil of light spices and anointing oil for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones shall be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So you can see there's a pattern here, and I mean he's listing colors,
mm-hmm.
stones, spices. And when you read we're not going to turn there yet, this is down the road, but when you read the tabernacle in heaven,
yeah.
there are the heavenly spices, stones, and he talks about here that there are 12 stones in the ephod.
Mm-hmm.
That was the ephod that the priest, I wasn't even going to get into this. Urim and Thummim is how God chose them.
Right.
But these stones, mm-hmm. which represent the tribes of Israel, the priest would put over his heart, right? And God would see that. So it's continually over the heart. So,
and actually, think about this, that the priest put it over his heart. So the priest is lesser than the congregation.
Right.
So this idea that the pastor, the priest, is the head of it, we're lesser.
Right.
Right.
As a matter of fact, the priesthood is even a pattern, right?
Yes.
He's not the actual priest.
Yeah.
You know, this tells you who Melchizedek is.
Right.
Oh, yes, I thought
Melchizedek is Jesus Christ, who is the priest.
Yeah.
And this is really what he holds by his heart. And when we do the study of 144,000...
Next year.
Next year, you will see that we are
one
of the tribes.
Right.
We are one of them. We are Ephraim. So,
and the Gentiles.
That's right. We have to be part of the picture.
Right.
We'll see that. I don't want to get ahead of myself on there. So there, here you can see it says that God, that I may dwell with the people there for prayer. So it's for prayer. Mm-hmm. Jesus said that, right?
Yeah.
You made my house a den of thieves.
Jesus.
It's supposed to be prayer, a house of prayer. Worship and atonement. I got 1 Kings here for some reason. And Nancy, 1 Kings 8:27. Oh, yeah, that's it. So he says he's going to dwell there. Turn there. 1 Kings 8:27.
Right?
Yep.
But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built it.
Yeah.
So there you go. I mean, did that happen when they built the tabernacle, and did he dwell among them? Well, spiritually, but he didn't physically really dwell with them. And this is after Solomon builds the temple,
mm-hmm.
which Curtis says the same dimensions as the tabernacle, except now they were going to have a brick and mortar structure where they were going to meet him. And the glory of God did appear
mm-hmm.
there, at the doors.
Mm-hmm.
And the question here is, will God indeed dwell on earth? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That hasn't happened yet.
Right.
So this is still a future event. This is why I love the Bible and how it works. He's actually answering the question, because we get it on this end of it.
Yeah.
You know, these Old Testament prophecies, all right, look at this. It's hard to understand Old Testament prophecies unless you understand the New Testament fulfillment of them.
Yeah.
So it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, but Revelation really fulfills all the Old Testament
mm-hmm.
prophecies. So when you're struggling in an Old Testament prophecy, the New Testament is going to explain that.
Mm-hmm.
But that Old Testament doesn't really explain the new one
no.
until you see the fulfillment of it. Because a lot of the old ones are pictures and types, which actually never took place at that time.
Right. And they never saw it. They go to
right.
Hebrews and says, and they never saw. They never saw the fulfillment when he goes to the Hall of Faith. They never saw
That's
what
right.
they were believing.
That's right.
But they did have this picture from God that these things are going to happen somewhere out there. Seal up the book, because the time isn't yet. That's what
yeah.
Saying.
Yeah.
These things that, this picture that Moses was told to take up the offering to construct, because Moses didn't construct this. He just laid out the blueprints. It was up to the anointed people by the Spirit of God to actually build this thing and maintain it. So it's that tabernacle dwelling, and God dwelling in the tabernacle. He only came at certain times, right? After they set it up, the light of God would come down over the holy place, the most holy place.
That's right.
Right? And would speak. Well, I'm sorry. One thing I saw this week, just reading through some of my stuff, God called Moses his servant. There's one place he talks to him face to face, but in Numbers, talks to him mouth to mouth.
Yeah.
How much more intimate, close is that speaking mouth to mouth with somebody? And that's why God had this tabernacle built, that he could speak right into his lips.
Yeah, and when you read that too, I mean, nobody can stand before the Godhead and live.
Yeah.
Right? So who spoke to Moses? The same one that spoke out of the bush.
Yeah.
Right? When you see these conversations with God and man, it's Jesus Christ that's doing the speaking here. And, you know, because if man saw God and God spoke to him in his full glory, he'd die.
Right.
So even Christ fails himself.
No, that's right. Look at me.
And so you read the account in Exodus. It says that God spoke to him out of the bush.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says the angel spoke to him out of the bush.
Right.
And we know that Jesus is the angel of God.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And he is the all-consuming fire.
That's right.
That doesn't consume.
So the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong when they say Jesus Christ is not God.
Yeah.
You see the verses here. Let's take our time with him. The comments are already great. You see the next one here, Acts 7:44-50. Doug, you want to get that? And then Alan, Hebrews 8:1-5.
Everybody there?
Acts 7, what?
7:44-50.
Everybody said?
Amen. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?
So there you go. There's the answer, right? The first king, will God dwell with man? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But not in an earthly tabernacle.
Oh. And in real fact, isn't God dwelling with man right now?
Absolutely. You have the Holy Spirit.
You have the Holy Spirit. You have God.
That's right.
And he's desiring to give us direction.
That's right.
You know, leading us into all truth.
That's right. And right now it's hidden.
Yeah.
It's veiled right now.
Covered in this veil.
Right? But yet that veil is going to manifest itself.
Yeah.
It is going to come true because God is going to dwell with man.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see here right now, this matches, this is how you study the Bible. This matches what First Kings says.
Amen.
It's not going to dwell in the temple made with hands. Yeah, and I think you guys aren't just caught what I just said, because what is the temple? So we'll get into that, but I think you guys are getting it already. Hebrews 8:1-5.
Hebrews 8:1-5. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, of which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee on the mount.
Very good. So, I mean, you can see, once again, a shadow. This tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, is a shadow. It's a pattern. What is a pattern? It's a blueprint.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the actual thing. It's a blueprint. And it's just typology of the real one that's going to take place in verse 2. I like verse 2 because remember that. He's a minister. Oh, boy. One, we have a high priest who sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, right? And not man. God's not going to dwell in some building. Mm-hmm. He's not, those sacrifices are not, they don't do anything. They don't pay the price for sins. The true tabernacle is going to be pitched by God and mm-hmm. not by man.
Made not with hands.
That's right.
So the true tabernacle, as far as I can see it, and what we're talking about right now, will be that tabernacle that comes down from heaven. Nothing that's really built on this earth is the true tabernacle of God, right. Sure of humankind, right? But we have a tabernacle descending from heaven.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
That's where God and man are going to dwell eternally together.
That's right.
On this earth, right? But it's not a stud and brick building. It's
that's right.
Something, I don't know how God creates it, but we know how big it is, right? It's 1,500 miles cubed.
Well, it's four square.
Four square.
I don't know what that means. That's dimensional.
I don't know.
Those are dimensional numbers. Four squared is a dimensional number. You know, I've heard 1,500. I don't know that.
Yeah.
I know that it's square.
Mm-hmm.
I also know square doesn't mean a pyramid.
No.
I'm not even going to go there. We've covered a lot. Don't make us go back to dispensational.
Well, what about four here?
Go ahead.
For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that the priests are offering gifts according to the law. So he broke the law.
He fulfilled it.
Fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
All right. Yep. So he wouldn't be a priest.
That's right. And you think of that, too. So those priests, those were of Levi. Those were of the third son, mm-hmm. right? Jesus is the priest from Judah, the fourth. So his priesthood is much more important than the priesthood of Levi, the third, mm-hmm. right? And that's what I mean. Those to think that those sacrifices, those offering, that priesthood, yeah, they were important because they were a pattern, a type, but they weren't actually the fulfillment of anything. And like he said too, Jesus didn't come, that's what a lot of these guys say, like MacArthur. And I've been criticizing for what I said about MacArthur. I'm going to stick by my guns. You're going to see how important the blood is.
Yeah.
And that he did not break the law or stop the law like the dispensationalists say. He did not do that at the cross. He fulfilled the law. So that means that the law was fulfilled on him. Mm-hmm. So now the law is Christ. And when I keep Christ, I keep the law. Right? Okay, Isaiah, John, you want Isaiah? 66, 1 through 3. And then Amanda, Zechariah 2, 11 and 12.
Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have been chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations.
So, I mean, he's comparing. Look what he's saying here. He's saying, he that offered sacrifices a lamb. That's the law. It's as if he cut off a dog's neck. You see what's going on here? You know, those cannot fulfill it. They cannot fulfill the blood. It's impossible. And that's what he says here too. Heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. Where is the place of my rest? Amanda, where is God resting right now? In your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the place of his rest. So that means this must be some kind of a tabernacle.
Yeah. No, you are the tabernacle of Christ, right? That doesn't.
Yeah, and that's what he's saying. I mean, if there is, we're talking about a dimensional place. I don't understand it. I believe it. So if there is a place where we meet him, it's not going to be made by brick and mortar. Even if there is some type of a place, temple, it's not a brick. It's going to be made by God and not by man. Go ahead, Peter.
Zechariah 2:11-12. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again.
Beautiful. Beautiful verses. Beautiful scripture of God dwelling with man. That has never happened. It's going to happen, right? And he's saying not just the Jews. It's not just Jewish people, but many nations are going to be joined to the Lord. Joined. Joined. Kev. Cleaved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Joined to the Lord that day. We are going to become one with him.
Grafted
in. The two become one. Look at 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. That's a promise that he is going to dwell, and I get it. And we all say it, yeah, well, you know, the Lord dwells within me. I get it. Yeah, he does. But it's literally going to be manifest. It's going to take place physically. And, you know, we know when this takes place. I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent. Who is this? I will dwell in the midst of thee, and the Lord of hosts shall know that thou hast sent me. Right. Who is this?
Jesus
Christ.
Yeah.
Right? So the Godhead is going to dwell with mankind.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't this, our salvation is still a picture, not unlike the pictures of the Old Testament, looking towards the cross.
That's
you
right.
still have a picture of the next coming of Christ. We haven't got there yet.
You know, Curtis, there's this mistake that, you know, even us as fundamentalist Bible-believing Christians make, that we keep looking back to the cross. And don't get me wrong.
Right.
The cross is huge. But it says, he who was and is yet to come.
Yeah.
The gospel is not just about looking back at the cross, but looking forward to the second coming.
Yeah.
We've said before, when Christ came, they're always compared to the first and second coming, which are 2,000 years apart. But it says we are in those last days right now when he came, because the two aren't separated. There's not a gap there. We are in prophecy right now, these last 2,000 years, because we are in the last days. But there is a last day coming when the first coming and the second coming are going to be one time. Right? When we meet him, when he comes for us.
When we're translated, right?
That's right.
We know that this sinful picture that is on the outside of us has got to be cast off.
That's right.
That the true light, the church, the bride coming out of heaven as a temple,
that's right.
As a bride, that is us. That is not just the church in America or Charity Bible, but those who have trusted in Jesus Christ all the way from Abraham, or even Adam, or Seth, all the way from them, all the way to the very last individual.
That's right.
They'll all be one, and it'll all happen at a time on a day.
And when? I mean, I think we get it. The day of the Lord is a day, the day of the Lord. Like I said, we looked at it last week where we compared it to the days of Lot and the days of Noah until the day they entered the ark, until the day the Lord came for Lot.
Even John in Revelation says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And he's up there.
Yeah.
He's seeing
that's
the day
right.
of the Lord. Right?
That's right. And that was perfect, Doug, because I'm glad Doug said that, because we've always been told Lord's Day is Sunday, which I'm not saying it's not.
Right.
But I don't think that's what it's
first
talking about in Revelation.
It's the first
I think he's literally at the day of the Lord, and he's opening up the visions of that day, which clearly are time periods leading up to it, right? But he's clearly taken him to the day of the Lord, And he starts, and he moves to the day of the Lord, he backs up, he moves to the day of the Lord, he backs up again, moves to the day of the Lord. This is the constant theme in the book of Revelation. And, you know, is it chronological? Yes, but it's also not chronological. So you have to, you know, put these things in perspective.
The problem with man is he's very concerned about the physical.
Yeah.
He has a very hard time with the spiritual.
Yep.
That was Israel's problem, and that's the problem of the church today.
That's right.
They, even the dispensationalists, the millennium is a physical rather than a spiritual.
Absolutely.
They don't get that.
Yeah, there's
and
even,
I didn't get it. For
a well, there's even a ministry that I like that I would recommend anybody listening to, FAI.
Yeah.
And they believe that the Jerusalem is going to be earthly Jerusalem.
Right.
And that's where like these guys like Rosen, I can't remember his name, Rosenbaum, and the other guy there. That's where they get it wrong. They keep saying they're struggling understanding the 144,000 and this, thinking that it is some earthly kingdom that's going to be set up. It's not. There's a heavenly kingdom coming.
A heavenly kingdom set up on
the on planet. The earth. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But so, it's not an earthly kingdom that represents God. It's God.
And that's what they don't get.
Right.
That's right.
Exactly.
They don't see the higher vision of what the Bible's talking about.
Yeah.
And it is a higher vision. You're absolutely right.
A deeper vision, a dimensional one, a spiritual realm that a lot of people like to say use the word spiritual, but they think it kind of doesn't really mean real.
Right.
You know what I mean? Yes. But the spiritual is real.
It's more real than
that. There's really a kingdom there. There's really a throne. There's really an angelic host.
Yeah.
They're real.
By the world, spiritual has been... Somebody that prays before they eat, oh, he's spiritual.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, this thing here, well, that's spiritual, meaning that it's not real.
Right.
It is real. This is going to be done away with.
And it takes faith to believe what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's right.
To even to come close, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You don't have faith by yourself. God grants you faith to see. He granted the prophets of old to see Christ coming and further. He granted us to believe in Jesus Christ even after the cross and the resurrection, that he wants to indwell the individual and make us the temple of God.
That's right.
Did you know that you are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit?
That's right.
Right? And so in that, we are the body of Christ, is the temple of Christ.
That's right.
For this time that we're in. And again, I hate to use the word dispensation, but it is a dispensation until the kingdom, we go to the kingdom and the kingdom comes down.
That's right.
Right? That spiritually built realization of the tabernacle of God.
It is clear in the Bible that what is the point of the rapture? He's going to pour his wrath out on this world. That's the only reason we're removed.
Yes.
It's the only reason we are taken up. Because like Gayla said, everything else is really him coming here.
Yeah.
The picture is him coming here.
Right.
And that is the promise that he is coming with his kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our Lord. When they asked him, Lord, in Acts chapter 1, will restore the kingdom to Israel? He's going, you're not getting your kingdom.
Right.
When I come, it's going to be my kingdom. Right, the kingdom of the Father, kingdom of Christ comes to the earth. The only reason, the only point of the rapture is he's going to pour his wrath out on this country during this world during that time, and he's going to burn it up. He's going to destroy everything in it. Do you really think that Jesus Christ, read Revelation 8, 9, 16, 15, you really think Jesus Christ is going to come dwell on an earth that has been scorched, burnt, fried, things dead all over the place? It has to be redone for him to come.
Well, isn't the scorching, frying, to
the cleansing?
Cleansing.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And it comes to mind of rabies.
Yeah.
You've got a raccoon or a fox with rabies, and you bury it 30 years later, the rabies is still
there.
Right.
The only way to get rid of it is to burn it.
Right? That's right.
Amen.
And like we've said all along, Alan, for the year and a half I've been here, for them, this fire's bad.
Right.
For us, it's good. Look at Revelation 21. It And Curtis brought this up too. I didn't plan on spending some time here, but I actually do want to know, just because of the timing of these things. I think we'll understand this better if you could understand the recreation of the planet. Because I think this is where the problem is with a lot of people is the planet regenerated at Christ's second coming, or is it regenerated 1,000 years later?
Yeah.
And I think that's the struggle. To me, I think the verses are clear. Look at verse 3, 21:3. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. These match the verses that we just read, right? God is going to dwell when? 1,000 years later? Or at the second coming? And I'll show it to you. Chris brought these up. Look at verse 9. We're the bride, right? Okay. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So now you have the day of wrath being poured out, the seven last plagues. And where am I?
Come up hither.
Yeah. And talk to me, saying, come up hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me great city, holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven, from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So what event is this? He just poured his wrath out, right? Mm-hmm. The bride is coming. We're the bride. The city, Jesus, heavenly Jerusalem, we're heavenly Jerusalem. We're the temple, right. And is coming here.
Yeah.
This clearly has to be the day of the Lord. Yeah. Okay, but look at verse 21. Look at 21 here again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The sea is a sea of iniquity. I will prove that. It doesn't say no more seas. Doesn't say no more water. Doesn't say no more rivers. It says no more seas. Who comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13? The sea is the sea of iniquity. It's the pit. It's where he's coming up out of. So no more sea means they're done. He's done with that.
I've heard it described, though, also, is because he says they will bury your sins into the deepest sea.
That's right.
And there is no more sea. No
That's
more
right.
sin.
And no yeah. more. When, Alan? 1,000 years later or at the second coming of Christ?
At the second coming
That's
of Christ.
That's the way I see it. So what? New heaven, new earth, no more sea. And I John, saw the holy city. He just told us in verse 9, we're that holy city, right?
Mm-hmm.
Coming down. So, I mean, when do we come down with him?
Well, right.
The
says, come up hither.
Right? Come down. In out of it. See, this is what they don't understand, Curtis. People don't understand the purpose of the rapture. They think the purpose of the rapture so God can start dealing with Israel now for 7 years. That's not the purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture, he's going to pour his wrath out on a Christ-rejecting world. It's also a resurrection.
Right.
It's also a regeneration, right, of all things.
Wouldn't we be coming when we're coming to destroy Armageddon? And that would be coming and then crush
right?
them.
Right? That's where I said that. Yep.
All of that is one single event.
That's right.
Right.
As he's coming.
Yeah.
We're crushing.
That's right.
And we've been taught that this is several different steps. Because
yeah.
the way you read it chronologically in the Word of God, it looks like different steps. Like, this happens and 6 months later, this happens
right.
6 months later, this happens.
Yeah.
No, this is going to happen in a very short
time. We can put a lot of things in our day here.
Yeah,
I can do something in the morning, and I can do
yes,
something in the afternoon.
Right. Does he need 24 hours to do all this?
Well,
he can do it in a split second.
Isn't it a twinkling of an eye?
Right. That's
okay.
The resurrection.
Yeah,
that's the resurrection.
Yeah.
That's Trump. So, so let's just continue, right, John? Just for timing-wise, I didn't plan on doing this. I really didn't. But turn to Revelation 7 and keep your finger here in 21.
Alan had his hand all up.
Go ahead, Alan.
A little bit, you're saying that he goes forward and backs up. Back when you read verse 3 of 21, it says, God himself shall be with them and be their God. All right?
Yeah.
And then you come back down to 9 and it says, well, the angel came with the one of the vials. He's going to dump it on God and his people.
Right. Is he going to dump the vials of wrath on God and his people? Good point.
Good point.
Right? Okay, so,
yeah, when you read it for what it says, it gives a complete different picture than what we
saw. Yeah, yeah.
Than the picture that was planted in our brain.
That's what I say. I think understanding timing is vital to understanding.
And understanding time in God's sense of time.
Right.
Not in our finite ideal of 60 minutes to an hour.
Right.
There's God's in a different, well, he's outside of time, but he does deal inside of time. We're the one who puts the parameters on, well, pretty soon we're going to be moving the clocks again, right? Because we...
Because they said so.
Because they said so.
For the last time?
Yeah. Yeah.
And he does everything in order. We just don't understand
the
order.
Yeah,
right.
And the way to understand the order, Paul, is words.
Yeah.
See, this is the difference between us and even other King James believers.
Yeah.
We don't replace these words. These words have meanings. Every word is in its place for meaning for our understanding Scripture. So let's...
You know, time is not mentioned again after the millennium.
Thank you.
He's done with time after the millennium.
Shall be no more.
Right. Right.
Right.
There's no need for time.
No need for time. No time left for Jews. No. You...
Okay, so 21:2 before Curtis starts going secular on this. I have the same problem. I look up all those words and I hear something, and that has not gone away. He's just doing it verbally. My narrative's in here.
Well, I'm just happy that I was brought up with Johnny Denver.
There you go.
I was brought up with what he was brought up. Okay, so you have a finger there in 7. Revelation 7.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to show you something.
Right.
21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the bride is about to get married, right? We've studied this. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice from heaven, behold the tabernacle. Feast of Tabernacles. That's the wedding. The Feast of Tabernacles. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So we're going to look at 4 here, but I want to show you something in 7. Revelation 7. Tell me, just think, what event is this? Is this the second coming or 1,000 years later? Okay, 7:13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of
great
tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What event is this? Resurrection, right?
Yeah.
Second coming after the tribulation. Is this 1,000 years later, or is this the day of the Lord? Day of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Look at the next couple of verses here. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We just read that. And they shall hunger no more. This is key. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and he shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall what? Nancy, say it out loud.
Wipe away all tears from your eyes.
Okay, go back to 21.
Yeah,
21, look at verse 4.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Okay, so Nancy, either we have to move Revelation 9 1,000 years later, right? Or we have to move 21 to its proper place, the second coming.
No, in 15 and 7:15, before the Lord, they will serve him day and night. Where?
In his temple. That's right.
In his temple. And we are the temple. And the light that is seen from the temple is the glory, is the new clothing that the church has. It's our garments that were made white through Christ Jesus.
And the garments. Remember the beginning of this study today.
Mm-hmm.
They had to put the blood on the garment. Now the law, you put the blood on.
That's right.
Through Christ, you take the blood off and wipe them white as wash them white as snow.
Who sees this? Who sees this?
Right. Look at verse 14.
Come on.
That doesn't say the.
Yeah. In 21:14 or so.
Yeah, it doesn't say the great tribulation.
Right, that's right. It says great.
Of great tribulation.
Right.
There's no time.
That's right.
On there.
That's right.
Yes.
And so all so when the church in India is being persecuted, are we not being persecuted?
Sure.
So when all great tribulation ends, right? Great tribulation ends. It means that all of us, whether you're up there or on the earth, you've gone through it now.
You know, when my arm hurts, it affects my body.
There you go.
Right.
And they're part of the body.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Yep.
Right. And well, even as the Lord spoke to Saul before he talked, Saul, why do you persecute me? Mm-hmm. Who are you, Lord? And how am I persecuting you? You're persecuting the church. Yes. You're persecuting me. Right?
That's right.
So.
You know, we'll go back to 7:9 again and turn to Revelation 22. 7:9, here you go. See, what happens is people, we've been told that this is chronological. Marty, we've been told that all this is chronological, and Revelation 22 must be after the millennial because, you know, last chapter in the Bible. Well, that's not necessarily so.
Lambs?
Hey, Lambs.
Hey, Lambs.
One of the things that keeps coming to my mind.
You
trade
any of those chairs for
me. Wendy brings in the persecuted church.
Yeah.
Okay. We should be mourning with them.
Yeah.
But I was reading the book, The Shad, to Mike, and something stuck out. I've read this book 3 times.
Uh-huh.
All right. And he is giving God a hard time because you crucified your own son.
Right.
And he said, just because I don't have the scars, you don't think I felt what he felt?
Yeah.
That's the church
mm-hmm.
today should
yeah.
be feeling what they felt.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Okay, so Revelation 7, turn to Revelation 22, and then we're still there
in
7:9. So 15, therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he has said unto them, shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them to, Nancy?
I have no idea where you are.
Living fountains of waters. Mm-hmm. Living fountains of waters. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river, a water of life. So either I have to move Revelation 7:9 after the millennial, or I have to put Revelation 22:1 here. Right? This is clearly the day of the Lord. A pure life, and he showed me a crystal proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street on either side was a river, and there was a tree of life. There was one more here. All right, but I think you get the picture. I did have one more. That points to either you have to move these events in Revelation 21 and 22, or you have to move Revelation 7:9. What these have to move because they can't be 1,000 years apart. They are clearly the same event. So Revelation 21 and 22, these verses. We said it last week. When is the earth regenerated? This idea that Christ has come, and this is what I hear from the dispensationalists, well, it's not regenerated, it's renovated. You know, there is no verse that says that when Christ comes, we are going to be on some temporary planet. And then 1,000 years later, you know, that's what I say, this is what they changed. They changed the King James words to words that they want you to believe because it has to fit their narrative. So when Jesus says in Matthew 19:28, he comes in the regeneration when he sits on the throne of glory, they say, well, you know, that can't be the regeneration of the earth because the regeneration of the earth is 1,000 years later. No, the earth is renovated during that millennial time, which no verse says. So like I said, either Christ is coming after the day of the Lord, like Doug said, Armageddon, we're coming with him as a bride to the earth, to Feast of Tabernacles, and he is going to dwell on a scorched, burnt, defiled earth, or he's going to dwell on a new one. Which one makes more sense to you? It has to be. His kingdom is not a kingdom of this world.
Right.
His kingdom is that kingdom that's coming. As we said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
That's right, which means it's another world. So is he coming without his kingdom?
No.
He has to come with his kingdom when he comes. And when does he come? 1,000 years later or on the day of the Lord? I'm going off on this, but...
And this temple, this tabernacle that we're talking about, right? You pull these back down to where we're the subject matter of the next several weeks. This tabernacle isn't something that is... Not that there won't be a physical tabernacle built, but the tabernacle that we're looking for, the temple that we're looking for, is made without hands. It descends from heaven. It's four square. What is it? 120 furlongs or whatever.
144?
Yeah.
The cubit of a man.
Right, yes.
Of an angel. What did Jesus say? That in the resurrection, we're going to be like the angels.
Right.
Either marrying or given in marriage, and yet he says the temple,
mm-hmm.
the heavenly Jerusalem is the 144 cubits that is of a man that is of an angel.
Right.
So that's
so.
Yes. What is it?
Well, and
Lance
we know
has
the,
a question.
Go ahead.
Lance has.
Oh, Lance, what's behind me?
So it does talk about the temple, right? It talks about God's people being hidden in that temple. It talks about the.
Or actually, we are in that. We are that temple.
Yeah, it says the inner chambers too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
like the way the inner chambers and all this happens. So it's hard to say that, you know. Yeah, we're not going to be on the earth because everything's going to be destroyed, and that's how we're going to be protected.
What are the chambers?
What are the chambers?
What are the how many chambers you have in your heart? Four.
Like four.
Four. You have four chambers. How many gospels are there?
Four.
Three are similar, one is
that's
different.
Right. That's right.
In the heart?
That's right.
And in the Gospels.
If you only look at chambers like this room as a chamber, but if you look at chambers the way the Bible describes it as spiritual and yet physical, it becomes a different viewpoint.
So you think the inner chambers means the heart?
It means both. There's
dual
meaning.
Yes,
in the
Bible. But it doesn't mean your physical.
That's
heart.
Right.
It doesn't mean just.
That's what we were saying. If you got here earlier, we were showing that.
I know
that. All I'm saying is what you missed was earlier we were showing that the things are patterns, mm-hmm. that the tabernacle
yes.
are patterns, which means that the earthly represents the spiritual realm.
Right.
If the earth is going to melt completely,
mm-hmm.
okay, and it doesn't say regenerate, it says a new earth. It doesn't say renew, it says new earth.
Right.
So. You gotta be protected somehow.
Mm-hmm. And how are you protected? How is Noah and his the ark protected?
Well, God was in his ark.
Well, actually, he was in the ark. He was in Christ. He was in the ark of God. How's the church going to be protected as this burning fire that burns the very elements of the world away?
God makes a way.
Now, well, you have to be in.
Well, we're with him when he comes back.
Amen.
We're with him, not down here with him.
Thank you. Yeah.
If the earth is completely melted.
Now, see, you're thinking melted like a wax candle melted, right? This is...
Being like completely destroyed.
Or renewed. It's bringing back the way it was in the Garden of Eden.
Doesn't say renewed. It says new.
New, yeah. Yes.
And if, you know, there's hellfire around the earth and brimstone.
Only
but we're not.
We're not. Just
we're not here for
right.
that.
Right.
But you're just here for the wrath of God.
Where are we?
We're with him.
There is
causing
the temple. And you're saying that it represents, you know, the church, right? And it also represents a temple.
Yeah, the earthly represents the spiritual.
There's some structure, spiritual structure, temple, do you think?
We'll see.
Well, how are
you're trying to understand that dimension in this dimension.
Right.
Well, that, in a way, that's easier, because if we are, you know, in a different dimension, then we're protected.
Well, the part that keeps coming back to my mind as you're speaking this is, did it take God 6,000 years to build the temple, or did he just speak it? Or the earth, or did he just speak it?
That's right.
It'll happen so fast, 1 week.
Yeah.
Where am I going to be? God says, boom,
yeah.
It burnt, now it's a new earth.
And that's what I said. We're not saying that realm doesn't exist. It does exist. I've just never been there. I can't describe it to you. Mm-hmm. But I know it is a real kingdom, real God. There, Jesus Christ, there are thrones, angels. They are physically things you can see, will be able to handle and touch. I just haven't seen it yet. So for me to say there's going to be a structure there, I don't know it. I don't know what it looks like, what that even means.
This could be real fire, too, because it talks about people, you know, going into the caves.
Right.
Hiding away.
Right. So I want to show you something. When does he wipe away the tears? Right?
Mm-hmm.
At the day of the Lord. We just saw all those verses. Yes. He's going to wipe away the tears. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Isaiah 25. So look at Isaiah 25 first and 1 Corinthians 15. And you tell me the timing of this. That's what I say. Understanding timing is very important to understanding these things. Look at verse 6, 25. Isaiah 25, 6. And you got a finger in 1 Corinthians 15. And in the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall all people a fast of fat things and a feast of wines and of lees, a fast of marrow and wines and lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, the veil that is spread over all nations. The veil is going to be destroyed when? And he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord shall what? What event is this? If he can't wipe away tears at the first coming, and then again 1,000 years later.
Yeah.
He has to wipe away the tears, at the second coming. Right? And this is clear by the verses we're reading. And he shall wipe away all tears from all faces, and rebuke the of his people, and shall take away from off all the earth, and the Lord had spoken it. But look at the first part of verse 8. He swallowed up death in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now I say, brethren, somebody read that.
Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
What, John?
Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God?
No.
Okay. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now I say, brother, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the kingdom of God is coming. Are you telling me it's corruptible?
No.
It's incorruptible. And so are you. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Resurrection, right?
Yes.
When? Hang on. Resurrection, right? When's the resurrection, Nancy?
Last day.
Last day. Resurrection in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When?
Last trump.
How many last trumps could there be? Is the last trump the first trump? Is there a last trump 1,000 years later after the last trump? The last trump is the last trump, right?
Happens on the last day.
Where do we find the last trump, Curtis?
It's Revelation.
The last time we read of a trump is Revelation 7. The seventh trump in Revelation 11.
Right. Seven.
Okay. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what?
Okay.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, what did he just say? Isaiah 25? Death is swallowed up in victory.
Right.
Same thing he just said in Isaiah 25. We just showed Isaiah 25, Revelation 7-9, Revelation 21, Revelation 22 are all the second coming, the day of the Lord. And he's saying death is swallowed up in victory on that day too. So there's no more dying after he comes. And we're told that in Luke 20 when they asked him, oh, look, this guy had seven wives. Wife had seven husbands. And, you know, whose wife is she going to be? They neither, in the world to come and the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. So they can die no more.
Right?
Right? Clear verses. So it's not just this earth, the world is going to end. He's not coming to dwell on a corrupted world where we are ruling over a bunch of heathen.
Right.
So it sounds like the flesh, as of today, can never be perfect. Like it has to be destroyed. When Curtis was saying that it's possible to be holy, well, then the spirit can be holy. The flesh can't be holy.
Mm-hmm.
blood is sinful.
Right.
Jesus did not say you will not be flesh and bone, because Jesus himself said, look, after his resurrection, after he shed his blood on the altar in heaven, you read, we'll get into these blood verses. He did not shed his blood on the earth and it trickled down through some crown and they hid the Ark of the Covenant under the cross, right? That's where it is, and the blood trickled out. That never happened. Whoever came up with that is lying. God said that he shed his blood on the true ark in heaven. Right? That's where his blood was shed.
So when he reappeared in front of the disciples, right, and Thomas wasn't there,
right.
And then he did show up several days later and said, Thomas, see here my hands, right? Thrust your hand into my side. Flesh and bone. Not
see that I am flesh and bone. He didn't add the blood.
Body's terrestrial, body's celestial.
That's right. And
this corruption will put on incorruption. But the promise of me putting on incorruption depends on the perfection of Christ, which is indwelling in the person through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Born again.
We
so
are. You
perfect.
Are going to be flesh and bone.
Right.
Jesus said, handle me. Handle me.
Yeah.
He's not Casper. He's flesh and bone. Like I said, that is a real realm. That's a real dimension. I've never been there. Even Paul, when he was stoned and he had visions of paradise, he said, I can't even talk about these. So I can't, it's hard for me to say it, but all I can say is that world is more real than this one. This is almost like a cliche that I constantly hear, but I'm taking it literally. That world is more real than this world here. And when Christ comes, this world, the earth, and all the things in it are gone, burned up. And he is coming.
Mountains are knocked down. Humankind is completely dissolved. Either you are born again or you're cast away.
Yeah, we're definitely not seeing the full picture. Like, if you thought of, like, our dimension as a piece of paper, you know what I mean, and you drew a circle or whatever, is that the real world, or is the real world what the piece of paper is sitting on?
Well, this is a real world, but it's temporary.
Right.
That world is real. And that's the
there
world.
There is an eternal world, and there's a temporal world.
That's
we're
right.
Living in a temporal world with an eternal promise.
That's right. Not only that, this is it. Actually, we're going somewhere where I didn't even plan on going for the last half hour. But I do think the timing of understanding these things is very important. And as I said, that world, they're cast out. The devils are, there was war in heaven,
right?
And the angels were cast out. The Satan and his angels were cast out. They're cast out, which means he cleansed heaven first,
right?
He cleansed heaven first. He cast them to the earth. And like Curtis said, they're slaughtered at Armageddon.
Right.
They are given human bodies. Isaiah 14 says that Satan becomes like a man. Who art thou that you cause confusion? May thou become like one of us. He gives them their nature. He puts them into human nature. He slaughters them at the Armageddon. And we know this because of the harvest. When did Jesus say the harvest was? The beginning of the world or the end of the world? He said the harvest is the end of the world. And he's going to gather them and slaughter them, and he's going to gather us while he slaughters.
At the same time.
That's right. The harvest is not just the rapture. The harvest is also bringing the wicked to Armageddon.
Right.
It's clear.
See, we missed you for like several weeks, and so you missed a lot of teaching on this.
Yeah,
you know,
that.
You're coming in with a lot of great questions.
There's stuff on the board that looks a lot more organized than it ever has been.
Well, there's a ton of meat here, and like I said, we're getting into stuff churches won't touch. They will not touch this. They won't teach on this. They won't touch it, mostly because they don't understand
yeah.
it.
It's hard
and secondly, because they're dispensationalists, and they have it all screwed up, so they don't even teach on it. But we're going to teach word by word about this. How many scriptures have we just shown so far?
Oh,
is it the scriptures? Right? That line? Oh, look, this isn't even the study of the tabernacle. This is just the timing.
You know, it's kind of funny because they complain about the cults that have other books besides the Bible.
That's right.
But they have another book
that's right.
besides the Bible that they rely on over the Bible.
That's right. You know, I say it all the time. We have no problems criticizing the Catholics, the Orthodox, the Jehovah's
right.
Witness, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, who took this Bible and had a special vision that's only for that person. Joseph Smith, Charles Taylor Russell, Mary Baker, I mean, had a special vision by God that you're not good enough for him to talk to you. He's got to talk to Charles Russell. And God tells Charles Russell, look, they've got it wrong. I'm going to give you special revelation from me that you need to add to this book. And you need this book to teach you this book. Well, this is what Clarence Larkin did.
Yeah.
Clarence Larkin did the same thing. He said, look, you people got all this wrong. God downloaded these charts for me to write down. And you people need to understand this dispensational book for you to understand this book. And I'm going, that guy's lying. Because you don't add to this or take away from it.
That's right.
There's patterns in dispensationalism. I didn't know really, but like now that I'm like looking at these like other religions, there is patterns to them.
Absolutely. And
they're very similar.
Here's my point to it, Lance. I think most of us who have been part of churches for a long time now, they accept dispensationalism. But yeah, we reject all the other cults, Christian cults, that added books to the Bible, but dispensationalism is rampant throughout fundamental biblical Baptist or whatever Christianity. It is rampant, and it's constantly taught. I think he said he believes 95% of the church. I wouldn't be surprised if he's right.
Yeah, at least. There are very few evangelical churches that believe strictly in the Word of God. They'll take their little added-on books and they'll teach out of some doctrine that was taught to some well-educated fella that was perverted long before he learned it, and then is perverted on top of perverted on top of perverted.
That's right.
And they take the Word of God, the King James Bible, and they put it to the side and say, we need a different translation. We need another understanding, a new revelation. Mm-hmm. Folks, there are no new revelations in ever.
That's right.
All right. There is no new word.
They make themselves as prophets of God or apostles of God.
Apostles.
That God spoke to them.
Yeah.
You know,
there are no mega churches that teach like us.
Yeah.
You know, that I, otherwise we'd probably hear about it.
Right, right.
That all the other ones are.
What do you think about the Book of Enoch and Jubilees?
Do you find the Book of Enoch or the Book of Jubilees or Jasher? Do you find them in your 66 books of the Bible?
Yeah, well,
no, you don't. So, when did Enoch live? Before the flood.
Before the flood.
Well, when God downloaded the five books to Moses, why didn't he give the Book of Enoch? Enoch is a pseudepigraphal. That means somebody else wrote it and put Enoch's name on it.
Yes.
And even though typical, you know, it sounds, there's some things in there that sound good.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know what? The cornerstone, Jesus Christ is his cornerstone, his word of God is the cornerstone, and when you take some things and you just shift it,
mm-hmm. a little,
now you're going haywire off the word of God.
Yeah.
Off the Book of Enoch. If God wanted the Book of Enoch in the Bible, it would have been in
there. The other thing, too, it was similar to Muhammad. It was given to him by an angel,
yeah.
not by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Clearly,
that's right.
It was an angel called Uriel, just like
yep.
Muhammad was approached.
Yep.
And both were physically attacked by that angel.
Yeah.
Along with Joseph Smith.
Where angels of the Lord say, do not be afraid. These angels actually physically attacked.
Exactly.
So they were likely fallen angels posing as angels.
That's right. And, you know, Enoch is mentioned. It's clearly
yeah.
mentioned clearly in the Bible, but it says Enoch prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord come with 10,000 of them. That's it. It's all you get out of Enoch, but yet they have a whole book. I heard one guy, somebody we would know, said, well, you know, if you were the devil and you wanted to keep one book out of the Bible, what would it be? And I'm thinking, really? The devil beat God?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, like God, oh, you got me on that one, devil. They kept the Book of Enoch out of my word.
The word is preserved.
That's right. That's right.
Unadulterated.
That's right. That's what I say. It's a pseudepigraphal. It sounds good a lot of stuff, but I wouldn't trust it. I've read it. I wouldn't. I'm like, Nephilim. Nephilim's not King James Bible word. We did that Tuesday last week. It's not a King James word.
It would have to have some amount of truth, I would imagine.
Right. Absolutely. And didn't the devil have some amount of truth in the garden? That's it.
Every line is decorated with a smidge of truth.
And don't the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Larkins, don't they have a bit of truth in their books? But they're not.
Go ahead, Steve.
In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it speaks about adding to dragon in the Bible.
That's right.
Money, you can check. It doesn't say to be continued.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And it's not only in Revelation, it's in Deuteronomy 4, too. It's in Deuteronomy 12. It's in the beginning of Revelation. I counted at least 6-7 times. It's in Proverbs. I count that throughout the Bible. Read it. Read what happens. Steve, read what happens to the person that adds or takes away from the word of God.
Every man that heareth the word from the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to the word, so shall the plague mentioned in this book be added unto them. And one that subtracts, or they will be subtracted
from
the book of life.
What happens to the person who adds or subtracts? The plagues.
The plague.
It's God's wrath.
Your name is subtracted.
It's not salvation.
Yeah, no.
It's God's wrath.
And I don't see to be continued after that.
That's right.
No,
yeah. Or I'm not done yet. Yeah. You know, we're progressive revelation. You know, that's what I say. To me, this King James Bible is the dividing line between false doctrine and real doctrine. Okay, so that was a nice rabbit trail.
Well, you can talk to the auctioneer because we can get a lot in.
Okay.
And it sold for $5.
So Exodus 25, the tabernacle.
Right.
This is a tabernacle. We've already studied the tabernacle, the building of it, that it's a pattern of the heavenly. So now let's look at some of the things that God said to put in the tabernacle.
Yeah.
25, 23 to 30.
Paul.
What?
Exodus
25, 23 to 30.
That's in your Old
Testament,
Paul. Okay. Thanks. I figured I'd give you some direction there, you know.
Exodus 25, where?
23 to 30.
Okay. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make hereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make it unto a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a gold crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall be the rings, be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof to cover with all. And of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set it on the table before the altar.
So, why is everything being overlaid with pure gold?
Purification.
Purification.
Yes.
It's the kingdom. It's a picture of the kingdom. Second of all, like we've said before, you have 2 staves, Old and New Testament. You have 4 rings, right? So the 4 gospels. That's what this represents. It represents the gospels. It represents the word of God. What is the word of God? Bread, right?
Mm-hmm.
But even something more important, verse 30, the table of showbread, this bread was made without leaven.
I was just sitting here thinking, praying, what does shittim wood have to do with it? And it came to me, shittim wood is the hardest wood. It's stiff neck. You stiff neck people.
Right.
That's what a thorn tree?
It's a
thorn,
yeah.
It's a thorn tree.
Yeah.
It's a very hard, rigid,
yeah,
difficult to work with. And so he's taken humans, hard, stiff-necked, difficult to work with, filled with imperfections and thorns, and covering it with the righteousness of God.
Well, when man fell, it brought forth thorns
mm-hmm.
and thistles. So that covers the thorns and the thistles. God's grace, his mercy, you know, and like I said, the table of showbread, it was bread unleavened.
Yeah.
I'm going to read you. What do you think this is? What do you think the table of showbread here is? The true. I'll just give you a verse. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life.
He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What is the showbread? What does the table of showbread represent in the temple? It's Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, yeah.
And everything's overlaid, right? He paid for your sins.
Yep.
This humanity.
Right. And he's on this side of the veil.
Right.
That's right.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, good. That was good. I think we'll have time for this. Okay, Exodus 25, Kevin. Exodus 25, 31 to 40.
Six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with it taken out and flour in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knot and a flour. So in the six branches there shall come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knots and their flowers. And there shall be a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knots and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuffed dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. And the talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which is showed thee in the mouth.
Okay, so you have a knot. I'm trying to do this without losing everything. You have a candlestick, you have a knot, a bowl, and a dish. Right, there it is.
Right.
You have arms coming off it, and you have a shaft.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you take a knot, a bowl, and a dish, an almond, you have three on each one, 3, 18, 27, 39 up to the shaft. 39. How many Old Testament books are there?
39.
There's 39. And there's four here. Four Gospels connect the DNA. The four here connect the DNA. On the right side, you have 27. How many New Testament books are there? What's 27 and
39?
66. 66 books. That's why the book of Enoch means nothing. That candlestick is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's the Word that lights every man's soul.
What's it supporting?
That's right.
The oil, the seven spirits
right.
of God.
And it needs to be lit, mm-hmm. right? A candlestick by itself means nothing mm-hmm. unless it's lit. What is the Holy Spirit?
It's
a cloven fire.
Yeah.
It lights each one. It lights the man.
And that was the only light in the tabernacle.
That's right.
Represented by oil, which is the source of the fuel.
That's right. Holy Spirit, fuel, the light. There you go. So you can see this. You can see the candle. So
it's outside.
What is the candlestick?
It's outside the veil too.
That's right.
The two parts of God. They're outside the veil.
As you enter,
Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
With God the Father is behind
the altar of incense.
And it was to stay lit.
Yes.
It was to stay lit. This is great stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Look at John 1. So we know it's the Word of God, right? Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Thy word, the 66 words, light you up. Right? Okay, John 1. I love it. I love it. If I start crying, somebody take over. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three times there, the Word. Incidentally, 66 books. How old was Jesus when they crucified him? How many? First coming, second coming, two times 33? 66. The Word was God. Okay? And the same was in the beginning. These things were made by Him. Who were these things made by?
Christ.
Christ. God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life that was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And you get the idea here? The word light? How many times have we heard it already? That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh,
Amen.
Nor of will of man. What did he just say about the tabernacle? It's not made by man,
Amen.
But by God.
Yeah.
And the word, here it is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, this is one of those verses. I'm an end times guy. I'm a Revelation guy. My two favorite chapters in the Bible are John 10, the shepherd, and this right here.
You know what the beauty of this is? It's that God said, God has taken me upon his lap.
Yeah.
It says, in the beginning.
Yep.
Right.
And it's almost like he's talking to just a babe.
That's right.
And he's talking to
it.
That's his only name in the Old Testament.
That's right. Amen.
He's not named until the angel tells him when he's going to be named
when he's
born.
Yeah. Yep. So you think, and you know, I remember meditating on this verse right here, 14, that when I pick up this King James Bible,
come on now, yeah,
I see glory.
Yeah.
I can behold him. Yeah. Right? It's not the lambskin. It's not the papyri, it's not the ink, it's the words. I can behold his glory. And I literally have had moments with him, just reading, just like you have, reading these scriptures where he has ministered to me. Mm-hmm. This is the glory of God. This is the glory that, like Curtis said, I haven't seen it yet.
Yeah.
I haven't seen it. What are we doing here? We believe it.
Right.
We really believe this. We really believe this is real. The change that took place here is real. And I had nothing to do with it other than I saw the light.
Right.
Without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Right.
You need to have your faith.
Right.
And he's the one that opened our eyes.
Amen. Yes. Amen. It's not that we, no man has sought after God on his own. So anybody who is seeing this, whose eyes have been opened, has been opened by God, by the Word of God. Anyone who's believing in the coming kingdom, not necessarily a brick and mortar structure, but one that's coming out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, coming down, that's the temple we're looking for. Abraham desired a temple not made with hands. He's looking for a land that's not here, although it's here, but it's not here. It's the craziest thing. If we try to wrap our mind around the Word of God temporally, we've missed the living Word of God.
That's right.
You miss it completely.
That's right. And like we've said all along, to try to just understand these things in this realm, it's deeper than that. The relationship is deeper. That relationship should cause a change in somebody's life. Not just proclaiming, repeating some prayer, and then go living how you want.
Right.
This type of faith, this type of revelation, enlightenment should cause a change in your life, in our life, in my heads and mine.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus and John, you don't have to turn to John 8:12. Jesus said, spake to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go. There's more. I get like I know you get it, but to me, this understanding of the tabernacle, the candlestick, the showbread, I'm getting that just a greater understanding of my relationship with him and what these things really
and
are.
What his character is.
Absolutely.
Who he is. And the more we see who he is, the more holy we need to become.
Okay.
Now, how can I be holy without him? I can't be. But in him, I'm already considered holy. I'm already considered perfect in Christ. There's a day that this imperfection is going to be cast off. This sin will be made sinlessness. I look forward to that day. Right? And God doesn't see me so much as I am, as he sees me who I shall be. When he comes in his glory, or when I leave this plane, this life, and I am appear before him, I will be like him. I don't know what that is exactly, but I know it ain't like this. You're right. I'm imperfect right now.
The flesh
sees the first.
You're not going to win a spiritual battle in the flesh.
In the flesh,
you're not.
Absolutely.
You're going to lose. You're going to lose spiritual battles in your flesh.
Yeah. When you guys are saying that, you know, Jesus separating the chaff from the wheat or whatever, mm-hmm. it's that judgment is for all righteous yeah. and unrighteous. Mm-hmm. So those people that do go to heaven or whatever, it says that it's mingled with fire. We talk about this. It's like, why would they be mingled with fire?
Right.
Because they pass through that judgment.
That's right. That's right.
So everybody goes through it.
That's right. And what do we say that, you know, like Doug said, the oil, the Holy Spirit, and the lamp is lit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let me just share a verse. John the Baptist, when he came, said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than me, whom shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, the fire is the Holy Ghost. And I'm not talking like some Pentecostal thing.
No.
I'm saying the Holy Spirit is, you know, tongues of fire in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Yeah, Acts chapter 2. No, look at 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. See, this is the understanding scripture. Look at 3, verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion, and by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Why did he meet them? He's talking, he showed them kings of the God. Look what they say to him. He just showed them kingdom, the things pertaining to the kingdoms of the God. Verse 5, John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost now many days hence. And they were came together, asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Did God, now in verse 3, did God say he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said it's the kingdom of God that's coming. You're not getting your kingdom back. You're never getting that kingdom.
You blew it when you had the chance.
But didn't
right.
you think that was the kingdom of God, Israel?
I do think right. So, verse 8, but he shall receive power, Holy Spirit, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, right, they're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so you look at Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's fulfilled now, right? All the stuff in the Old Testament was temporary. It was a pattern. It was a picture. It fully came now. And they were all with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire that sat upon them. Revelation says we're the candlestick. Revelation 2 is not a menorah.
No.
We are a candlestick. But it doesn't show it lit. That's the key to our understanding Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. Those candlesticks are not lit. You need the candlestick lit in order for you to endure till the end. Does it make sense?
No man light up a candlestick and put it under a bushel.
That's right.
So let your light.
I got time for one more, Dad.
No.
All right.
You're done.
Okay, so Amanda, remember her that we stopped off at the candlestick. Okay, there's more. This is going to take months, but I'm telling you, this study is to me, it's been a blessing. You're no different than I am. I think we're going to be blessed by this, and Lord God, I am just so thankful that it's your scriptures that speak. that the Word of God is perfect, without flaw, and we can glean and understand by the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit has come down in this place to teach us this Word. Lord, that you would just move me aside, move Curtis aside, and keep teaching your flock, keep feeding your flock the Word of God, that you would enlarge our hearts and we would draw nearer and nearer to you as we see the days getting darker and darker. Cause the light of this Scripture, the light of Jesus Christ, we are the light of this world. Cause it to shine in a dark place. And I just thank you for this teaching, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Thanks for not looking at my study because I had trouble with it all morning. I thought I could see it's like...